This morning we'll be considering Luke chapter 14, the first 14 verses. Luke 14, beginning at verse 1, listen now to the reading of God's holy word. Now it happened, as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. So he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man.' And then you begin the shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then he also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his word. O gracious God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for the great truth of your word, that it is our only infallible rule for faith and life. And as we come to this passage this morning, we would ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would go forth with your word, and that it goes forth, that we would gain understanding and insight, and that it would truly go forth and find that rich, fertile soil in our hearts that will bear great and abundant fruit for your glory. Father, we pray for your blessing upon your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, out with the old and in with the new. 2019 is going, and 2020 is soon upon us. And many people over the next several days will take time perhaps to reflect on the year that's passing. And if you think about it, again, a lot has happened since January 1st, 2019. Both good things and maybe some not so good things. There have been changes in the world, changes in our community, in our families, in our personal lives, even changes in our congregation. And then with the dawn of the first day of 2020 coming later this week, perhaps our thoughts may shift to wonderment about the future, wondering with joy and anticipation about what blessings may come our way, or wondering maybe with a bit of anticipation or apprehension and uncertainty about whatever challenges may come. Or perhaps just wondering about how we can change, making commitments to ourselves to turn over a new leaf and make improvements in our lifestyle and our relationships or even in our work performance. So this is often what happens during this time of year, looking back and looking forward. As we reflect on the past and wonder about the future in the next few days, I would urge you not to neglect to consider and evaluate your spiritual life. Are you able to look back at the past year and see fruit of having grown in grace and knowledge of the truth of God in the past year? Is your faith stronger than it was a year ago? Can you see and give thanks for the sustaining work of God's grace in your life? These are all very good questions to consider. Well, how about as you look ahead to the new year? Some are in the habit of making New Year's resolutions. Right? Considering if you are of this mind, consider how you might resolve to be a better disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you improve your relationship with Him? And some may want to challenge themselves to spend more time in prayer or maybe in the study of God's Word and perhaps going through one of those reading the Bible in a year plans. And you also may want to consider further developing Christian character. That is, how can you become more Christ-like? Challenge yourself to make righteous resolutions that will have implications not only for your good, but for God's glory and for the blessing of those around you. There are many such resolutions that you could make. Well, this morning I'd like to offer you three righteous resolutions that will surely be a great blessing. In our passage this morning, Jesus attends a dinner party. And in the midst of that dinner, he notices really several sinful habits that would be well worth avoiding. And so as we consider this passage, we'll consider three righteous resolutions for the new year and really ultimately for the rest of our lives. Resolve not to be a hypocrite. Resolve not to be puffed up with pride. And resolve not to be selfish. First, I'd like to challenge us in the coming year to avoid being a hypocrite. Hypocrisy is the art of putting on a show, right? Outwardly, and yet it's being someone totally different on the inside. And it's saying one thing and then doing something very different. Remember that the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day were preeminent religious hypocrites. We see this hypocrisy really shining through clearly in this passage. First, in verse 1, we see that one of the rulers of the Pharisees had invited Jesus into his home for a meal on the Sabbath. Now, this was common practice for the Jews after a time to worship in the synagogue, to gather together and to share a meal, much like our fellowship meals. And it certainly would have been common for Pharisees even, many of whom were often quite wealthy, to host these kinds of dinner parties on the Sabbath day. But we might wonder, given all the confrontations and friction between Jesus and the religious leaders, why did this ruler of the Pharisees invite Jesus to his home? Well, it was very likely to really just put on an outward show to the people. Because the people would be very impressed with this Pharisee that he would invite this prominent teacher to his home, even when that same prominent teacher had very few positive things to say about the Pharisees. Inwardly, this Pharisee likely despised Jesus. But outwardly, he treated Jesus kindly so that he would look good in front of the rest of the people. That's hypocrisy. And the evidence of this hypocrisy is strengthened by the fact that after inviting Jesus to dinner, they watched him closely. They wanted to be alert to anything that they could criticize. They were looking for a way to trap Jesus. In fact, it's possible that this man with dropsy that suddenly appears in front of Jesus in verse 2 may have just actually been planted there by the scribes and the Pharisees. Because from previous occasions, they knew that Jesus would not refuse to heal someone on the Sabbath day, which, according to their traditions of the elders and their traditions of men, was a clear violation. The only way that you could help someone in that kind of situation was if death was imminent. Well, here this man could have been helped on the next day. And so their traditions really kept them from showing mercy. But here they're trying to entice Jesus so that they could have some grounds upon which to accuse him. And we see that on and on in various other situations. They're constantly trying to catch Jesus in a trap. Well, a third glimpse of their hypocrisy is found in their strict adherence to their legalistic traditions, which again had obscured the true meaning of God's law, especially in regards to the Sabbath day. Jesus asks the question in verse 3, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But note, they didn't answer. In fact, they said they couldn't answer, but they didn't want to answer because it would expose their hypocrisy to others. You see, they couldn't answer yes, because then it would go against these dearly held traditions. But they also couldn't answer no, because then the people would see that they lacked compassion and mercy. And because they loved to be thought well of others, they simply remained silent. Their hypocrisy kept them in silence. The Pharisees and scribes went, again, to great lengths to live outwardly righteous lives. And again, the people, for the most part, thought that they were super spiritual, that they were holy and extremely devout, that these were the model believers to follow and imitate. But inwardly, there was nothing but deadness in their hearts. Their outward righteousness was nothing but filthy rags because their hearts were not right before God. But Jesus here challenges this hypocrisy. After silencing the Pharisees and the lawyers, Jesus sets the pattern of what's truly lawful on the Sabbath, and that is doing works of mercy and healing. He takes hold of this man with dropsy. Now, dropsy was a condition where the tissues in the body would accumulate an abnormal amount of fluid. And so it was kind of like this man was basically drowning in his own bodily fluid. So Jesus takes this man, again, who would have been in obvious pain, and he heals him on the spot. So he was now swollen no more. And then Jesus just simply sends him on his way. Well, the Sabbath, which we now have as the Lord's Day, is to be a day of rest and to be a day of worship. And this we know. But it's also to be a day that we would seek to do good in the name of the Lord, to reach out and minister to those who might be in need. We know that God gave the Sabbath to man to be a blessing for mankind. Right? From the time of creation, you're supposed to work 6 days and then the seventh day you are to rest. And God intended that because it's just the way He designed it. He knew we needed a break. Well, the Pharisees had turned the Sabbath into man's master, and everything that they did was to serve the Sabbath rather than to have the Sabbath serve man as God had intended. And so by healing this man of his affliction, Jesus was actually rebuking their hypocrisy of the Pharisees because they had distorted the law of God. And he does this even further when he challenges the condition of their own hearts in verse 5. Note how Jesus here makes it very personal. Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? Now, there's no debate to be made here. Jesus and even the Pharisees knew that there was really only one answer. Obviously, if they would, they were going to respond and they were going to rescue one of their own animals that had fallen into a pit, even if it was on the Sabbath day. But even this, the Pharisees could not bring themselves to acknowledge. Because they knew that if they confessed to what they would do for their own animal, then they will be publicly scorned for not doing anything to help this man who had really been drowning in his own bodily fluid. And they didn't want that. They had their image to keep up, And so their hypocrisy once again kept them silent. Now, religious hypocrite is focused only on outward righteousness and is not motivated by a true heart that has been converted to Christ. And he must hide behind legalistic rules and traditions in order to keep his cover. And in doing so, he often becomes blind to the real needs of others around him. The hypocrite is so caught up in promoting his own false image before others that he shows no sense of compassion or mercy. Even though outwardly they seem religious and holy, inwardly the hearts of hypocrites are far, far away from the Lord. They may be able to fool others for a time, but they cannot fool God. Theirs is nothing but a shallow, fake religion that lacks true compassion. So, brothers and sisters, this coming year, resolve then to not be a hypocrite. Don't be so focused on your outward image before others that you neglect the condition of your own heart before God. And certainly if you profess faith in Christ, then live for Him and do not be blind to the opportunities that you are given to show a true servant's heart by ministering to those in need. Don't be a hypocrite. Well, second resolution is resolving not to be puffed up with pride. After Jesus healed this man and silenced the lawyers and the Pharisees, he looks around and he sees this shameful and ultimately prideful behavior among the dinner guests. Jesus noted how when the time to sit down came, many of the guests were, in verse 7, choosing the best places to sit. Now, since there is no particular group specified other than the invited guests, we can imagine that it was probably this kind of chaotic scramble for people to get to those best places. Because those best places, there would have been limited spaces that would be considered the best places. Now, the best places in a banquet were usually those that were closest to the host. And apparently was this then free-for-all to see who was the most honorable. Well, the problem that Jesus perceived here is that everyone was so puffed up with pride that they felt that they were most honorable and most deserving of those honorable seats. They were thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Everyone seemed to believe that they were better than everyone else. And so it was truly a shameful sight. But Jesus condemns their prideful honor-seeking with a pointed parable. In fact, it's so pointed that you wouldn't realize it was a parable except for the fact that this is what Luke calls it. And Jesus just changes the setting from a Sabbath day meal to a wedding feast. And Jesus warns in verse 8, "When you are invited, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him." So the result, of course, would be humiliation and disgrace, as the host is going to come over to you and say, "Hey, you know, take a hike. You know, move it. This seat is reserved for someone else." And then you have to get up in front of all the guests, and then you have to be ushered to the least honorable place, or as Jesus says here, the lowest place. And the lowest place is the least place because no one wants to sit there. And it's likely the only place left. But Jesus encourages a very different approach. He wouldn't be spared that humiliation. When you come, humble yourself before everyone and sit at that lowest place. So that this way, when the host comes in and he sees you, well, he may move you up to a more honorable place. Maybe he won't. But he may move you to a more honorable place, and then you will truly be honored. Not because you sought it by puffing yourselves up before others and scrambling to get to the best place. No, because the host will acknowledge your humility, and he will reward that and honor that. So pride and self-seeking glory and honor only leads to humiliation and disgrace. It's much better for someone else to toot your horn than for you to toot your own horn. And Jesus sums up this lesson in the familiar quote in verse 11. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And of course, we know this is exactly what Jesus Christ did, humbling himself, coming in the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of sinful flesh. He humbled himself even to obey the Father to the point of his death on the cross. But God exalted him to the glorious right hand of the Father, where he even now continues to reign. Now, we live in a society, a culture, that's all about self-promotion and self-exaltation. But such a mindset has destructive consequences. And we see it all over the place. We see it, people broadcasting themselves, right? There's YouTube where the sub thing of YouTube is broadcast yourself, right? Promote yourself. Then you've got all the people just thinking that their opinion isn't so important, so that they want the whole world to know, and so they type it out in 140 characters or less on Twitter. Then they highlight every moment of their life on Facebook. And then, of course, they fill their Instagram feeds with all kinds of selfies. Right? Even the very name, selfie. These forms of media have their valid uses. They easily become modes of self-promotion and exalting of oneself. And a lot of times, and perhaps you know folks where this has happened, that this prideful promotion eventually leads to pain and even destruction in your own life and in the lives of those around you. As a familiar proverb warns, Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so the more you elevate yourself, the harder you're going to fall. So brothers and sisters, resolve then not to be puffed up with pride, not to vainly seek your own glory and honor. Instead, humble yourselves before God and others. As Paul reminds us, that great example, as I mentioned earlier, that Jesus gives in Philippians 2, verse 3 and through 5, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And from there, Paul goes on to describe how, again, Jesus greatly humbled himself, coming in the likeness of a sinful man and suffered great humiliation. Most notably, the painful and the shameful death of the cross. And he did that for our sins. But then, of course, afterward, God highly exalted him, not only raising him from the dead on the third day, but then after those 40 days, as he ascended into heaven, where he sits now at the right hand of God the Father, returning to his position of glory and honor and praise before he came in the flesh. Such humble service is what we ought to strive for. To put on the mind of Christ, who so humbled himself in order to serve others. It's that kind of humble service that God will greatly reward and exalt. Finally, the third resolution we should consider for this new year is to resolve not to be selfish. This is perhaps the greatest challenge yet, because it's the characteristic that's the epitome of our fallen, sinful nature. We're selfish. And the whole idolatry of self. Self-serving needs. In verse 12, Jesus says, when you give a dinner, and this he's speaking to the Pharisee, when you give a dinner or a supper, Do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. Now, Jesus is probably addressing a few issues here. First, we should understand that he's not necessarily forbidding the host from ever inviting friends, relatives, and rich neighbors. But in verse 13, it's clear Jesus wants him to be mindful of others less likely to be invited anywhere. The poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. So hospitality is to be offered to all, but especially to those in need. That's a key part of mercy ministry. But Jesus isn't just warning the host about being exclusive in his hospitality. He's especially calling him out for being hospitable for selfish motives. See, it seems the Pharisee was only inviting such notable people in order to receive an invitation back at some future date. Now, it's true, it's good to be known for hospitality. But this man was looking for a kickback from his generosity. And so Jesus challenges him to think, why are you being hospitable? Is it only for a selfish desire for honor or for some sort of repayment? It seemed as though this was the case. The Pharisee was not interested in being hospitable, kind, and generous. He was only giving so that he would get something in return. That's selfishness. His concern is not meeting the needs of others, but only in meeting his own needs. Now, this may be hard to grasp, because again, this man is doing what seems to be good and right, a good and right thing to do. Yes, he's being hospitable, but he's being hospitable for all the wrong motives. Now, sadly, some approach ministry in the church in the same way. Right? They're more than happy to serve or give, but only because they want the public acclaim and honor. And I heard about an example of this from a pastor out in Los Angeles this past week. And there's been some other stories in the news about individuals, or, and this happened to be a church, of you know, paying off people's medical debts. And, you know, several millions of dollars. Which is a good thing to do. But, as my friend in Los Angeles noted, it was the assistant pastor, I think, that kind of let the news know about what happened and what the church did, instead of the people who benefited kind of rising up and giving thanks for the generous gift. And so it kind of comes off, whether that was their intent or not, it comes off as a publicity stunt. And that's how people, many people, approach ministry. And certainly, yes, we can be thankful that they're doing something positive. Because even the Apostle Paul warned the Philippians that some went out and preached and proclaimed Christ out of envy and strife. And they actually did it in order to do Paul harm. But Paul's response was, he was still able to rejoice because, look, Christ was still proclaimed. And certainly, you think about these different situations, and, well, good is being done. And maybe some of those people that benefited would go to that church or to another church. And that's a good thing. But hospitality for a selfish reason is certainly better than no hospitality at all. At all, it's better. At least they did something, and they didn't do anything. They did nothing, right? You know what I mean. They did something instead of doing nothing. But giving and serving for selfish reasons, like honor and praise, is not what Christ has called us to do. And this is why Jesus encouraged in Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, but when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So don't make a fuss about what you give and how you serve so people will think well of you, but give and serve quietly to the glory of God. And it will most certainly not escape His notice. And so the challenge Jesus makes here in verses 13 and 14 is that the host should invite those who cannot pay him back, especially those who have great needs. Be hospitable not to gain an honorable reputation or to receive something in return, but be hospitable for the sake of just being generous and for the sake of love, kindness, and as a great witness to Christ. Give and serve without any strings attached. Give and do not expect anything in return. Give especially to those who are in need, especially to those who can't pay you back. Because if you're only giving to get, then when you get, then what you actually get in this life is that's all you're ever going to get. But if you give for the sake of generosity, kindness, and a ministry in the name of Jesus Christ and to the glory of God, then you will receive a reward that is immeasurable. Now, it should be noted, this doesn't mean that you're earning salvation. No, not at all. Because the only reason that we can give, and give so generously and selflessly, is because God in Christ first gave to us. God's grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ, that is what assures us this blessed reward on the last great day. It's about being faithful in honor of the Lord, in imitation of what Christ Himself has done. It's not as though we're trying to earn our way and earn favor with God. We're called to be like Christ, and so we must live like Him. So what do you say then? How about challenging yourself with these righteous resolutions? Resolve to not be a hypocrite, but let your outward manner of living be evidence of a heart that has been truly transformed by the true grace of God and which fervently desires to bear great and abundant fruit for His glory alone. Resolve not to be proud and puff with pride. Humble yourself before God and others and commit yourself to humbly serving others, even as Jesus Christ so humbled Himself to serve you. And resolve not to be selfish. Give for the sake of giving. Give and do not expect anything back. Give especially to those who are in need. Give even as God through Jesus Christ has so richly, abundantly, and unconditionally given to you. Brothers and sisters, such righteous resolutions will draw you closer and closer to that glorious image of Jesus Christ. And that's our eternal hope, is it not? To be like Christ and to see Him just as He is in all His holy glory? Indeed it is. Truly, may God graciously enable you to make these kinds of resolutions that He might truly be glorified in you and through you. Not only just throughout this next year, but for the rest of your lives. Until Christ returns. Again, strive to live in faith in imitation of Jesus Christ to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God in heaven, how we praise You and thank You for the rich blessings which You have given to us through Jesus Christ. And as we take time in the next few days to look back on the wonders of Your mercy and Your grace, how You have sustained us through many challenges and trials in the past year, how You have stretched us and caused us to grow, how You have richly blessed us beyond what we truly deserve. May we boldly look forward to this coming year that you would continue to form and fashion us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might truly, even this day, resolve to be faithful followers, to turn off hypocrisy and pride and selfishness, and to put on Jesus Christ, humility, service, and generosity. Father, we pray that you would truly bless us in these things so that we would be equipped to be faithful witnesses throughout our community. We pray, Father, that even through that witness, that those who will see how we live our lives and how we manage our way as we rest in your grace through life's difficulties and ups and downs, they might ask us to give a reason for the hope that is in us. And that you would give us the words to speak, that they too might taste and see that the Lord is good, and that they would be drawn to you in faith. Father, we pray that you would so use us as a congregation in this way, that we would truly glorify you. We pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.